and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. You may be seated.
Congratulations to our seniors, and we look forward to the video and to the potluck meal we get to have together. You're about to continue your journey of life and embark on it in a more independent way, we might say, and definitely in a different way after graduating high school. In J.R.R. Tolkien's books, some of those being like the Lord of the Rings series, he talks about Middle Earth. And on Middle Earth, he has all of his characters involved in their activities, and all of his books are set on Middle Earth. And this is an imaginary land, but it's a land very similar to our Earth, a land that has continents and oceans, and all of the characters are going on the journeys, and they're fighting and struggling over the power in Middle Earth. I want to use that term this morning as we think about our life here on Middle Earth. You say, well, what do you mean by middle, Josh, and why are you talking about Middle Earth? Well, if you think about our world, it began very good. God created creation, and God said in Genesis 1 and 2, creation was good. He pronounced it good. It began in a garden. It began beautiful with Adam and Eve being created with intimacy, with no sin amongst them. And we, though we don't remember our beginning, we trust and we believe by faith that it was very good. And we remember that it began in a garden paradise, that we had access to the tree of life and the access to eternal life through that tree. And then, of course, we also understand that the Bible describes that the end is very good, that heaven is going to be very good, and that that God is creating a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And that heaven is the place where there is no pain, no sorrow. God shall wipe away every tear. No more funeral homes, hospitals, no more cemeteries. Heaven is good. But we're living in the middle, aren't we? Our lives are not in the Garden of Eden, and our lives are not in the Garden of Heaven. But we're now in Middle Earth, on the journey of our life. And the book of Revelation, which we'll be studying from this morning, is telling Christians how they are to live on Middle Earth. How we are to live in the middle, if you will, between the beginning that was so good and has gotten messed up by sin, and the ending that we still know is coming and is so good and we long for and anticipate, but we're not there yet. So how do we live in the middle? Because what we're living in now has aspects of good. And there's love, and there's faith, and there's hope, and there's family, and there's friends. There is goodness. There's patience. We see all kinds of aspects of good, but we also have many aspects of evil, don't we? We cannot say that our life here on Middle Earth is very good, like in the Garden of Eden or like in the Garden of Heaven. But there's many disappointments here. There's death and sorrow and cancer and heart attacks and all kinds of other awful things. There's lies and gossip. There's adultery. And we can go on. People, we have to lock our doors and we have to be afraid, and because there's criminals. We live on Middle Earth. And oftentimes we are abused. Sometimes we are even blasphemed against as Christians. How do we live in the middle? You know, if you think about this concept, it is one that is very important to the Christians whom John was writing to in the book of Revelation, who they were struggling. They knew the beginning, and they knew, well, they thought they expected about heaven, but their life at that point was anything but good. They're suffering. Many of them are being put to death for their faith. They are being spoken against in their social settings. They're experiencing economic and social persecution. Many of them even physical persecution. Some were being burned to death or thrown to the lions. And they're thinking, hey, it was good. It's going to be good. But right now it stinks. God, what do you want me to do with it? And John writes this book, and basically John is saying, here's how you live in the middle. There's three things. The first thing is, view the world from the perspective of heaven. And as our young people, let me say this, as our young people embark on their journey, they need to remember how to live in the middle. And as we are living our journey, we need to be reminded of how we're to be living in the middle, on Middle Earth. And number one, we need to view the world from the perspective of heaven. You see, John wants to pull back the veil, and he wants to remind us that the way we see things physically isn't the way it really is. That God sees things differently, that you need to put on some spiritual glasses. And when you put on these spiritual glasses and you see things from the perspective of heaven, it looks differently. You know those big whales, big, large whales, and you can go out and you can go to Alaska or other places and you can go out and watch those whales, and you get to watch them because they come up. They live underwater most of the time, but they have to come up ever so often. I think they can go hours underwater, but they have to come up ever so often. Why? And get air. They have to surface and look from above to get air to breathe below. What John is saying in the book of Revelation is, you need to come up and see things from the heavenly perspective so you can get air, so you can get hope, so you can get faith to live on Middle Earth. Because if you just look at all the things of this world and you never look at things from the heavenly perspective, you're going to be discouraged. It's a pretty pessimistic existence. It's a pretty existence that focuses upon happiness in the here and now and upon getting all you can get, focused on yourself and about what you can get in this world. It's a pretty miserable existence. So John says, view the world from the perspective of heaven. That's why in chapter 1 of Revelation, he begins by telling us about Jesus. Look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. He begins by saying, I want you to remember that God is the one in charge. He is the Almighty One. A little later on in verses 18 and following of the same chapter, and the living one, I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars, they are what you saw in my right hand. And he talks about the seven churches here. John begins by saying, remember who God is. In chapter 1, we won't focus on reading it, but he gives a vision of Jesus. There are seven visions of Jesus in Revelation. He wants us to catch a vision of who Jesus is. You can't see Jesus, young people, every day physically. But you need to live this life every day seeing a vision of Jesus in your heart through the eyes of faith. You see, seeing this world from the perspective of heaven means that you look for Jesus all around you, in the church and in Christians. And you look for the opportunity to serve Jesus every day. And you look for the power of Jesus and realizing that you can do all things through the power that's in Christ. You see, live life on Middle Earth with the vision of Jesus. In chapters 2 and 3, he will talk about how he walks amongst the churches. And Jesus will give a view of the churches. And those churches are told, most of them told, to repent. They are told what they're doing right and what they're doing wrong. He tells them what they needed to do better, and what they needed to do to conquer. The church needs to understand that we need to allow Jesus to walk amongst us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to challenge us, to inspire us. The church can't just focus upon what we do in this world and look around our physical building or look around our physical works. We need to always think, what does the church look like before the eyes of God? What does Jesus think about the church? And then in chapters 4 and 5, and we're going through chapter 7 here. Chapters 4 and 5, he gives us the throne room of God. And the creatures are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come," in verse number 8. And they fall down and they worship the Lamb in verse 11. They throw their crowns before the throne and they say, "Worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your word they exist and were created." What do we learn? God is on his throne. Life on Middle Earth needs to always be lived with the perspective that God is on his throne. And these Christians were struggling, and everywhere they looked, the symbol of Rome was the eagle, and everywhere they looked, the emperor was said to be God, and there were these pagan temples, and they were supposed to go in and worship the emperor and all these things. Everywhere they looked, it said, the emperor is God, Rome is powerful, they're in charge. And the book of Revelation says, wait a minute, you see that with your eyes? It is a lie. God is on his throne. When we look around our world today, we see our government. We think, oh, they've got the answers. We've got to put our hope in them. When we look at our medical facilities, well, we've got to put our hope in the medicine. We've got to put our hope in money. We've got our retirement accounts. We've got all these things. And what we need to hear is, God is on his throne. Can't live life on Middle Earth without realizing God is on his throne. And that should give peace and hope to us while we're here. And then in chapter 6, he talks about what this world is like on Middle Earth. He talks about how it's going to involve military conquest in verse 1. And then verse 3, he talks about how there's going to be blood spilt and wars and murdering, and we see that today. We just saw that with the bombs that went on in Boston. And we see that all the time, the bloodshed that is felt in our world and murders and all the evil things that go on. He talks in verse 5 and 6 about the economic problems that are going to exist in our world. And the poor are going to suffer the most. And then verse 7, he talks about how death exists in this world. He calls it the rider of the pale horse, and death and Hades are with it. What's John saying? He says, on Middle Earth, where you're living, always there's going to exist conflict, bloodshed, economic problems, and death. Go to any society that has existed in human history since man left the Garden of Eden, and that's what you find. Problems, economically, socially, spiritually, and problems because of death. And then in chapter 7, he will remind us that God is protecting his saints. God knows his saints while we live here on Middle Earth. And he says, for example, down toward the end of this chapter in Revelation 7, verses number 13 and 15, listen to this. "These are one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' Sir, you know," listen to where they came out of. "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." All of us, this definitely applies to those back in those days who were going through persecution, but I believe all of us to different degrees have our tribulation. We have our temptation. We have our problems. We don't get through this world unscathed, if you will. And Jesus pictures a vision of God saying, these are the ones who've come out of the great tribulation, who have survived the conflict, the wars, the bloodshed, death and sorrow and economic problems. How have they come out of that? Through the blood of the Lamb. You see, we need to remember, and I'm convinced more and more that much of the Bible, and especially the book of Revelation, the last book that kind of concludes it all, it can be summarized in this. See the world from the perspective of God. Look at the world from God's perspective instead of our own physical perspective. The second thing that John would say as we live on Middle Earth, not only should we see it from the heavenly perspective, but we are his witnesses. In chapter 6, verse 9, those who are coming out of this tribulation and things cry out. In verse number 9, they say, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the witness that they had borne. And they cried out, how long, O Lord, sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge and avenge our blood? This term witness is used throughout. It's a key term in Revelation chapter 11. And in this chapter, you have the witnesses portrayed symbolically like Elijah and Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet. And they're witnessing to God. And notice, they have the power of the gospel. But notice what happens to these two witnesses. Verse number 8 of chapter 11. Their dead bodies will lie in the street of that great city that symbolically is called Sodom and Egypt, where their Lord was crucified. These witnesses have the power, but these witnesses die. You know what the word witness is? It can also be translated, and is often translated, martyr. A witness is one who gives his testimony or her testimony, and they are even willing to die for that, and often do die for that testimony. And notice that the world will triumph over this witness, over these witnesses. They rejoice. Verse 10, those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and make merry and exchange presents because of the two prophets who had been a torment to those who dwell on the earth. But after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood up on their feet, and great fear fell upon all those. And they heard the loud voice saying, come up to heaven. And they went up to heaven. What's the message in this symbolic vision that John is giving? It's real simple. Christians, and we don't understand this because we're not in their shoes, but Christians, be faithful until death. That you might think from the perspective of earth that what's the point in dying for your faith? Look at these people that are being thrown to lions and getting burned. What's the reason to that? And here's what God says. They are my faithful witness. They are bearing truth in their life, their word, their deed, that the gospel is true. Tertullian would write later on that the blood of the martyrs became the seed of the church. The more they killed and persecuted Christians, the more Christians multiplied. You know why? Because you don't give your life for a lie. And people knew that when they were going in to worship emperors, that was just all for political reasons. But the Christians who were dying because of Jesus were doing it because of faith, because of hope, and because of love. And when these people who were living life on Middle Earth, meaningless existences with no hope and economic bloodshed and misery, facing death, they said, you know what? Those people have what I want. They have what I want. I want that faith. I want that hope. I want that love.
And God says that you might die physically as my witness, but you'll come up to heaven. And the witness you give, the testimony you give, will bear truth to who I am. Young people, old people, we need to remember that we are called to fulfill God's purpose by bearing witness to the truth of the gospel. That our witness today may not be on a martyr's stake, or it may not be in an amphitheater with lions, but our witness is that when we choose to live holy lives and the world makes fun of us, we choose not to use certain language, to involve ourselves in certain entertainment, to not involve ourselves in certain uses of drugs and alcohol and things of that nature. When we do those things, we are bearing witness that we live a life that's different. When we choose to be pure sexually, when we choose to make decisions based upon our vision of Jesus, we are a witness. When we choose to base our faith upon the gospel, upon the word of God, not upon what some other book says or what the pop culture psychologists say or what some other body says in our world, we base our life upon the teachings of Scripture. We are a witness. We are called on Middle Earth to be a witness. We might think, what's the point? What's the purpose? God says, you are a testimony for me. There's not vanity in someone dying from a faith. And there's not vanity in someone today standing up for their faith. God will use it. We are to look unto Jesus. You know, Jesus suffered, submitted to death, and gained the victory. We are to win victory not through power, but through Lamb power. Through humbly submitting to suffering, to anything that might come our way. Because we win the victory through Jesus. The third thing that we should note on Middle Earth is that we must overcome. We must overcome. Middle Earth is a battlefield. It's easy to see that through the book of Revelation. It's easy to see that in our world. I mean, in Revelation you have a dragon and beast and false prophet and all these symbolic creatures that are describing and explaining the battlefield that exists. And many times they win. They conquer the witnesses. The beast is going to have his victories. And the dragon is going to have his battles that he wins. And so the key word throughout is this idea of conquering. And many times, Christians are conquered by the beast and the dragon. But the seven churches, all seven, get the same message. You must overcome. You must conquer. It's the same term that has made billions of dollars on tennis shoes and sports apparel. And it's the swoosh. It's the Nike. It's the aspect of victory. You must win the victory. You must not quit, but you must overcome. And there's going to be many battles that are going to be won by Satan. But don't throw in the towel. Because in Revelation 17 verse 14, as the book moves to its conclusion, we realize that the Lamb is the ultimate victor. Verse 14, they will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. And finally, in Revelation 21, verse 7, after picturing the heavenly city coming down, John says, through the inspiration of Jesus, the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. This world is not always going to be easy. Middle Earth is going to have its challenges on the journey of life. And these older people could tell you when you embark on your journey as seniors in high school, and there's no way to predict what will lie before. There's no way to predict what will lie before any of us, is there? There's going to be challenges. But our whole goal is to not quit. Revelation puts it like this: be thou faithful. Not successful, not perfect. Be thou faithful until death. You must conquer. You must overcome. Living in the middle. How do we live between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Heaven? We don't understand sometimes why it's not as good here as it was in the garden, or it's not as good as it's going to be in heaven. We're living in the middle. We live seeing the world from the perspective of God, knowing that we have a purpose in the testimony in the life we live. We are His witnesses. If we don't do it, no one else will. If we don't bear witness to the gospel, no one else will. It's our job. And we bear, or we live, knowing that we must overcome. We must gain the victory. If you're here this morning and you haven't given your life to Christ, or maybe you have, but you've succumbed to the dragon or to many other problems in your life, if you need to rededicate your life, if you want to put Christ on in baptism, if we can help you in any way, come as together we stand and sing.